Family Post recommends polite conversation on topics like the weather. But the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's magazine, The Lutheran Witness, is no Emily Post. Go to cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues and receive the March issue covering controversial topics like climate change, overpopulation, and the intersection of science and theology. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
Every time you see the argument for gender neutrality or completely sex-blind treatment of men and women, you wind up seeing women get the short end of the stick.
The Supreme Court created themselves the National Abortion Control Board because they control abortion law, they control abortion doctrine, they control abortion policies.
Why have we neglected hundreds and hundreds of years of heritage in our churches? Why do we sing garbage? Instead, we have paint-by-numbers pictures of Jesus playing wiffle ball with the kids.
If the church is going to survive where it will survive, because it will survive, it will do so on the forgiveness of sins.
This is Stan in Carson City, Nevada, and I just love listening to Issues Etc. while I'm vacuuming floodwaters out of the game room in my home.
A little book, in fact, was even from the very beginning called The Small Catechism. It was very small indeed, only a couple pages long, written by the 16th century reformer Martin Luther to respond to a big problem, a huge problem, in fact, problem of not only ignorance, but what he said, freedom abused among those who were for the first time hearing the gospel. He wrote his Small Catechism, 6 little parts, 6 doctrines that were taught therein, and he did a little bit of old and a little bit of new. He did the catechism as catechisms had been done, but he did a few things differently. And then, on top of that, in the very same year, the 16th century reformer Martin Luther wrote the Large Catechism, which is the same subject matter, but in a lot of ways a very, very different book from the Small Catechism. We're going to talk about them here in the first hour of Issues Etc. as part of our ongoing series on Lutheran identity with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Greetings and welcome. We're coming to you live on this Monday afternoon, March the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Dr. Schmidt, we'll continue our series on Christian devotion with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, talking about hearing the Scriptures. Joining us for part 7 of our series on Lutheran identity, Luther's Small and Large Catechisms, Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back.
Well, thank you for having me again. It's always good to be with you.
Let's talk first about Luther's Small Catechism. Why do you call it the laity's Bible?
Well, that was what Luther said, so I'm kind of repeating what he said. And the reason for that is because here you had basically, the Bible in a nutshell, relative to its basic doctrines. And the layman in Luther's time, most of them couldn't even read or write. But given this small little booklet, they were able to study the important documents of the Bible, beginning with the Ten Commandments. Then the creeds, basically the Apostles' Creed, broken down into what we in a catechism call 3 articles, and the Lord's Prayer, which Luther then broke down in terms of 7 petitions, and the sacrament of baptism, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Those are the first 5 chief parts, as we say, of his catechism that he called the Laity's Bible. And in reality, that was a very good definition, very good way of summing it up, because here's something that the layman could read, understand, and understand what Christianity and Christian doctrine was all about.
How did it come about, the writing of the Small Catechism?
Well, that's an interesting question. Luther already preached before he wrote the Catechism, by the way, in 1529. Certain sermons that were basically came to into the catechism, at least in part, in the 1520s. And he had assigned the task of writing a catechism to 2 of his friends, and Agricola and Jonas. Andreas Agricola and Justus Jonas, and they didn't get it done. So finally, he took it upon himself, and he was also motivated to write this, not because he already preached a few sermons that were catechetically oriented, but also because in 1529, he took this Saxon survey, where he discovered the tremendous, colossal ignorance on the average Christian relative to basic Christian doctrine. He found that even many of the priests who now became part of the Reformation didn't even know the Lord's Prayer. That's how bad it was. And that then motivated him to sit down and do it himself. As an old saying goes, if you don't get someone else to do it, you probably have to end up doing it yourself. But this is a classical case of what happened to Luther. So he wrote it. It was short. It was brief. That's why he also called it the Kleiner Katechismus, or the Small Catechism. And the same year, he also wrote the Larger Catechism, which I think perhaps a little later you may have some questions about that too. But it was the Little Catechism that made the big impact among the laymen. The Large Catechism was basically written for teachers and pastors. It was sort of a teacher's manual and didn't have questions. The Small Catechism had questions after each commandment. Interestingly, it would ask in German, "Was ist das?" Translated would be, "What is that?" But we in English say, "What does this mean?" Which was not quite the same thing what Luther had in mind with the German. But when people translate, it's often inevitable, and sometimes just has to be, that you don't quite convey what the original meant. In fact, many years ago, I remember reading a statement that I've never forgotten. It's a Latin, an Italian statement, namely that every translator is a traitor. And here's a case in point. You know, when I sit in church and see the translations of certain hymns and then look at the bottom of the hymnal, what the German word is, and you say, I'm not sure that's the best translation you could come up with. But nevertheless, that's exactly what happened also with what does this mean, as we say it now, which Luther initially, or in German, said, "What is this? What is this all about?" What really Luther was aiming for was a understanding and a paraphrase, if you will, that would sum up the gist of the first commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment, whenever he asked, "What is this?" or "What does this mean?" as we translate it. That was really his intent. And I'm not sure that anything has been lost by our saying, "What does this mean?" But there is a different nuance there.
It sometimes, at least in the early years, was referred to as the Enchiridion. What does that mean?
It basically means a handbook. That's basically what it means, or a short summary. And that's really what it was. And, you know, when I taught at the seminary in Fort Wayne, students were often somewhat surprised when I mentioned, well, the catechism that we have now with proof texts and so on is not the catechism that Luther wrote. The Enchiridion is only a few pages long. There are no proof texts in it. And when Luther put it out, it was initially not in a bound book form. It was basically what we would call on large poster boards that were posted for people in the church to read. And so his Enchiridion, you might say, is basically it's a brief, very, very brief summary of the biblical doctrines and the catechism that we have now after Luther's time were expanded in terms of, and there are many different additions that were made over the years in the different Lutheran churches here and there, in Germany and here in this country as well, that expanded on it and added to the catechism. Luther wouldn't have had any trouble with that, but nevertheless, because he was dealing with individuals with limited education, limited ability to give them an entire catechism as we have it today, bound in a couple of hundred pages or so, would probably have been a little bit overwhelming to the people of his day.
Luther kind of followed the, as the name suggests, catechism. He followed the standard kind of format of question and answer. Did he add to that format at all? Did he innovate at all in when he wrote a small catechism?
In a sense, he did. The word catechism comes from a Greek word, katecheo, basically meaning to teach orally. And it had been used before Luther by the church, even before the Reformation, but it never really became what Luther's catechism became. And it's also very interesting to know that catechisms have come and gone. Many denominations have issued catechisms, and Luther's catechism, as I point out in the book and documented, still survives and still is being used like in no other denomination, particularly among Lutherans. By the way, we have also in many ways neglected over the last few decades the use of the catechism in adult context primarily, but in what we call junior confirmation, 7th and 8th grade, there aren't too many Lutheran churches. I don't know if there are any. I would assume maybe there aren't, but I'm not sure, that do not use Luther's Small Catechism in confirmation instruction. Whereas when we move to taking in adults, it's a rather sad story. I already experienced this when I was a vicar in the early 1960s. And that's the time that our denomination was rapidly growing. In fact, there was several years that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was the fastest growing Protestant church. This is in the late 50s, early 60s. We added a new congregation every 72 hours. Today, as you know, many are closing. But nevertheless, in that period of time, when we took in adult members, they did not see the catechism, and that is still largely true to this day. And so, as I mentioned also in this particular chapter on the small catechism, when I was a professor, and that was most of my professional life, I was free on Sundays to fill in for pastors who were on vacation. This was true in Nebraska, true in Illinois, true in North Carolina, true in Indiana. And so I preached almost every Sunday in some congregation. And when I had Bible class, I discovered that at least 50% of the people in Bible class had never seen Luther's catechism. This initially was a tremendous shock to me. But then I thought back, in my own vicarage congregation, we took in 3 adult classes in the year I was there. They never saw the catechism. And I myself at that time was not quite tuned in necessarily in terms of seeing, hey, we're really missing something. Until a little while later, the bell rang, so to speak. Hey, we're missing a basic doctrine, a basic book of instruction that Luther so highly valued and became popular for centuries. It's 500 years old. And it's not equal by any other denomination. It's really a gem. And many non-Lutherans have said this as well. Philip Schaff, a famous Reformed theologian in this country many years ago, gave the catechism tremendous amount of credit in terms of its utilitarian use, if I may use that word, relative to instructing Christians in the faith.
Dr. Albert Schmidt is our guest. It's part 7 of our series on Lutheran identity. Talk about Luther's small catechism. In a few minutes, the large catechism as well. But before that, we'll talk about the placement of the 10 commandments in the small catechism.
The fake news wars that we're experiencing right now are not going to end soon.
Terry Mattingly, on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, making the case for news discernment.
We're actually seeing a war to define what is and what isn't news. This whole thing is about the purpose of journalism and whether the classic American model of the press, with its whole emphasis on balance and fairness, is going to survive the internet age. What we'll be talking about is where savvy readers can go to get their news. We're also going to ask, what happens to American public discourse if we all keep on clicking on news sources that only tell us what we want to hear?
You can meet and hear Terry Mattingly June 9th and 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery says, "A secular world desperately needs thinking, rational Christians." This month, read more from Dr. Montgomery and other experts on science and theology by subscribing to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's The Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com. The new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran identity. We're talking about Luther's small and large catechisms. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. Dr. Schmidt, you say that the placement of the Ten Commandments in the small catechism, Luther's small catechism, is a bit of Luther's genius. Talk about that.
Yeah, it was kind of an innovation. And, you know, many times we have never even asked the question, why did he do this? Because other catechisms did not have the Ten Commandments listed first. Well, it fits perfectly well with Luther's emphasis on law and gospel. In order to understand the gospel, you have to first of all see and understand how we as Christians violate the law, the Ten Commandments. And so Luther makes that the first item in the catechism. Know the law, then you can, and by the way, what follows after the Ten Commandments? The Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed, with the three articles, is totally gospel. There isn't a stitch of law in the creed. And so it's a excellent example of law and gospel without the catechism having to say it as such. But there you have it in concrete form as you would teach it to Christians, lay people primarily. And also might mention that when Luther wrote this catechism, and sometimes we aren't aware of that either, that it was written not for small children only. It was written for the head of the household, which is also not a good translation, because in the German it says Hausvater. The father of the home was to teach not only his children, but also his servants and other individuals that he had under his direction, so to speak. And that today, when we say household, misses the point somewhat. But again, it's a matter of translation, so we don't always capture what the original said.
Also, the division of the Apostles' Creed into three articles. There have been other divisions before, but Luther goes for three.
Yes. In fact, preceding Luther, it was common to break down the creed in terms of 12 items, because they took literally the word apostle, so they tried to indicate that each apostle wrote one of the 12 parts that they had listed. Well, it was obviously discovered that the Apostles' Creed was never written by the apostles. It came quite a bit later, a lot later. And so today we have, for example, a different listing. And it no longer, the catechism is no longer broken down into 12 parts or 12 statements reflecting an apostle of each of the 12.
The phrase that he uses, "this is most certainly true," what would you say about that?
Yeah, that's an interesting thing, too, that we as Lutherans, maybe often not capture. In fact, I say the small catechism is indeed a Lutheran hallmark. And often, and this is a case in point, within a major or more prominent hallmark, we have a minor or lesser hallmark. And the phrase, "this is most certainly true," is an example of a lesser, less prominent hallmark within the larger or more prominent hallmark, the catechism itself. And Luther says this, you know, "this is gewisslich wahr," as he would say in German, translated, "this is most certainly true." It's interesting, a few years ago, I don't listen to him very often, but Garrison Keillor, for example, in the state of Minnesota, often makes a little bit of fun of Lutherans in an acceptable way. But one time I remember him emphasizing, and I think he even issued a T-shirt, if my memory doesn't fail me, that was listed across the cross in front, "this is most certainly true," reflecting, in other words, a Lutheran statement that Lutherans hold and value as in terms of what the Catechism teaches, namely, again, the basic Christian doctrines. So, again, many individuals perhaps, when we memorized it as in the confirmation class, didn't really capture the nuance of it, but it's a very significant statement. Luther was saying, "this is not guesswork, this is not my opinion, but this is most certainly true because God said so."
He divided the Lord's Prayer into seven petitions. Was that another innovation?
Basically, yes. It was another way. And see, Luther was an excellent teacher in many ways. By breaking it down into seven petitions, it became more palatable, if I may use that term, in terms of the individual understanding the Lord's Prayer. You know, the Lord's Prayer, as I mentioned also in the book and another place, Luther often said that the Lord's Prayer was the greatest martyr of all prayers. By that he meant that we say it frequently, and our mind, the moment we start, veers off into some other direction. In fact, there's an old statement, I don't think Luther is the one who coined it or repeated it, that two bishops in the early church said they could pray the Lord's Prayer. One of them said he could pray the Lord's Prayer without his mind wandering off the prayer. The other one told him, and they took a bet. He says, "well, I'll bet that you cannot." So they bet on a white stallion, a prize commodity in those days. And halfway through the prayer, the individual, the bishop or priest who was so certain he could pray the Lord's Prayer without his mind wandering off, wondered halfway through whether there would be a saddle coming with the white stallion. Makes the point, again, as Luther said, the Lord's Prayer is martyred in many ways because of our thought veering off the prayer. And by breaking it down to seven petitions, I think he intended our wandering off the prayer perhaps to be less common and less pronounced.
Talk a bit about Luther's morning and evening prayers and the simple instructions he gives there to the Christian.
Yes, that, and you know, a lot of congregations today, I'm pleased to say, have been including the morning and evening prayer sometimes in a Bible class. But for many years, we have sort of forgotten it. It's beautiful, and it's another example of how Luther emphasized praying in the name of Jesus Christ. So in the morning, he says, "when you get up, make the sign of the Holy Cross." By the way, something that we've also ignored over the years. Then he went on to say, "thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son." And then proceeds into the prayer. He says the same thing in the evening. "I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son." Again, the emphasis that you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, reflecting again Christ's own command, "whatsoever you ask in my name, my name written in the Gospel of John, I will give it." And it's also interesting that we in the United States, and I discuss this in the book for individuals who may want to read more about it, that we have in many instances, even though particularly in Missouri Synod Catechism, they have always included in the morning and evening prayer the statement that Luther said, "in the morning when you get up, make the sign of the Holy Cross." But in many instances, this was skipped over by pastors. in my own confirmation and in the whole congregation where I grew up. It was skipped over, and it was skipped over in my wife's congregation in the suburban Chicago area. And this is very, very common. And as a result of it, Lutherans did not make the sign of the cross, because living in a what I call a generic Protestant environment in this country, making the sign of the cross or signing yourself was seen as Catholics. So even many pastors skipped over it. Interestingly, even today, for example, the Wisconsin Synod Catechism omits that particular introductory phrase of Luther's small catechism where the morning and evening prayer is stated. It's a very interesting phenomenon that reflects how we were influenced by non-Lutherans, because Lutherans were a minority. And so we adopted some of their practices. And it's a very wholesome practice. A lot of churches today, pastors more so than laymen, but even a lot of lay people today are making the sign of the cross. It's also interesting in our hymnal now, LSB, and we did it previously with Lutheran worship, we indicated in certain parts of the liturgy a little red cross, that this is an appropriate place where you may wish to sign yourself. That, by the way, did not happen in Lutheran hymnals until the 1980s. Previous to that, there was no reference, no indication that a Christian should make the sign of the cross, because, again, it was seen as Catholic, which is very interesting. Making the sign of the cross is not a Roman Catholic practice. In fact, I think I documented in this book I have elsewhere that it was already done in the early church as early as the 190s. In other words, before the end of the second century. Tertullian, the church father, speaks about Christians signing themselves in not only morning when they get up, but before they sit down and eat and so on down the line. Yet, as a result of the radical reformation that occurred in Luther's day in the 1520s, people moved away from Christian using sign of the cross, even architecturally. You will see most Protestant churches, as a rule, even in this country, typically do not have a cross on the spire when they have one. They have a weather vane. We've often, I myself, for years, never was conscious of that. But this is very pronounced and still is there, for example, as I say, when you look at the architecture of many Protestant churches in our country, Canada, and to some extent even true in Europe.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We're in part 7 of our series on Lutheran identity today, talking about Luther's large and small catechisms. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. You'll find this book at our website, issuesetc.org, on every page of the website, or you can call and order this good primer on the basic issues surrounding Lutheran theology and practice at Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're going to turn to the large catechism on the other side of the break, talk about it as the instructor's manual, as Dr. Schmidt calls it. Stay tuned.
Dr. Anthony Eslin will be speaking on the topic of imagination and education at the second annual Wittenberg Academy Family Retreat, which will be held at Camp Okoboji in Milford, Iowa on April 27th through the 29th, 2017. Join us and be immersed in God's Word, thoughtful discussions, and family fun. For more information or to register, visit www.wittenbergacademy.org and click on the registration tab.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Our series on Lutheran identity continues with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. We're talking about Luther's catechisms, going from the small catechism to the large catechism. Dr. Schmidt, you refer to this as the teacher's manual. Why is that?
Well, because it was written for teachers and pastors who would teach basically what you have in the small catechism. And so he does not, it's differently constructed. It's also much longer. In fact, he has two introductions, a shorter introduction and a longer introduction to the large catechism. And in the large catechism, because it was written for teachers and pastors, he explains basically the meanings of the different doctrines that are delineated in the small catechism, but not in terms of question and answer. And so basically, it was a handbook, a manual, if you will, for individuals to use. And again, we have to remember, many of these people that were teaching, pastors and teachers, didn't really have a great deal of what we today would call seminary education. And this was to supplement it. This was to improve the sad condition that Luther discovered in his Saxon survey of various congregations, that the pastors or priests, as they were sometimes still called, didn't even know the Lord's Prayer. So the large catechism was to correct that great omission.
So what occasioned this writing of the large catechism for Luther?
Well, basically, as I said, because the ignorance that he discovered in the Saxon survey, so it was basically designed, again, for teachers, whereas the small catechism was designed for the members, for the families at home and in schools, in church schools, whereas the other one, large catechism, was written for those who would be teaching the children in schools primarily. That's what and the pastors, who would also be helped by this in terms of their preparing sermons.
It isn't a simple question and answer thing.
No, it isn't. That's why I said it's basically an instructor's manual filling in the background of the different things that are already mentioned in the Small Catechism. And I might also add, if I might, going back to the Small Catechism again, that it's very interesting that in 1929, the 400th anniversary of the Small Catechism was still greatly appreciated in Lutheran circles in this country. For instance, in October of 1929, 400 years after the Catechism was published, 60-some thousand Lutheran gathered in Soldiers Field in Chicago to celebrate this event. 45,000 did it in suburban Detroit. 25,000 Lutherans did it here in St. Louis. And all across the country, in smaller areas, Cincinnati and, for example, in Nebraska, Wisconsin, all the way to the West Coast, Lutherans gathered to celebrate the 400th anniversary of the Smile Catechism. And I might add, and I do say so in the book, 50 years later, in 1979, 450 years after Smoot's Smile Catechism, I have not found one congregation that, or one particular community that gathered to celebrate and show Lutheran appreciation for Luther's Smile Catechism. I won't be around, for example, in the year 2029, but I'm not holding my breath that we will have much of a celebration for Luther's 500th anniversary of the Smile Catechism. So in other words, we have greatly neglected a gem of the Reformation, and that term has been used by a lot of non-Lutheran historians. We tend to see it as a children's book, not that significant, a very basic error, and ultimately, in many cases, we are shortchanging our people because it is the laity's Bible. If they know the catechism, they will understand the Lutheran doctrine teaching of the supernatural real presence of Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper. They will understand what baptism is. They will understand, for example, the Lord's Prayer, the three articles of the Apostles' Creed and the Ten Commandments. It is not surprising, I've discovered over the years, you can ask Lutherans who have been going to church faithfully every Sunday and are already 60, 70 years old. And if you ask them, and I don't mean a literal memorization repeating of any commandment. What does, for example, the seventh commandment or the second commandment deal with? And most of them do not know. Why? Because we have largely neglected the catechism. They were confirmed in it, but then it came home, they put it on a shelf or in a drawer, and it was never picked up. And this brings me to another point. Luther also prayed the catechism. In fact, he said every morning he prays the catechism, and I might add he did this out loud. He went through the catechism, and he said, I am still a child of God that needs to do this. And something else that we have lost. It's not just a didactic or teaching document. It is also a devotional document. In fact, there have been some articles written on the catechism as a means of praying, as means of having your devotions in the morning or in the evening when you do it. A catechism beautifully lends itself to that. And if we did, we would have more people remembering it and cherishing what it really contains.
In the large catechism, how does Luther deal with he deals with exactly the same chief parts, Ten Commandments, Apostles' Creed, Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Absolution, Lord's Supper. How does he deal with the Ten Commandments?
Well, basically, he, again, in a expanded fashion, indicates that the commandments are important and necessary. And at the end, for example, he again says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. In other words, Luther's large catechism is in its essence, when he talks about the Ten Commandments, underscoring, making the point of their value, not just for pedagogical purposes, but also for our Christian life, whereby we can examine ourselves in terms of, well, for example, on Sunday mornings when we have the Lord's Supper, we make a confession at the very outset of the service, of the liturgy, knowing it, for example, the Ten Commandments, as Luther would explain them in the large catechism, enables us during that confession to briefly recall as much as we can where you and I have departed from any of the Ten Commandments. We can't do it all, but it again reminds us to confess our sins. Basically takes you back to the Ten Commandments, because that's where, after all, by violating them, breaking them, is where all our human sins take place.
He also treats the subject of the Apostles' Creed. How would you summarize what Luther does there?
Well, basically, again, it's basic to inform the individuals, for example, that the Apostles' Creed was not written in by 12 apostles, and that it, what it contains is gospel message, and he doesn't spend a lot of time on it, but basically that's it. The catechism in the large catechism differs from the small catechism in that he explained more. Small catechism doesn't do that much because it's short. It's small, so to speak.
In the subjects of the sacraments, what does he do there?
In the subject of the sacraments, yeah, again, he basically spells out what it's all about, namely that it's a food of the souls, as he often called it, which nourishes and strengthens the Christian. And that's a good expression on Luther's part. It's the food of the souls, the Lord's Supper. It strengthens our faith, forgives our sins, and as we've talked about earlier, again, a means of grace whereby God makes his love known to us upon our repentance and asking for forgiveness. God's always there, and the Lord's Supper, therefore, then nourishes our souls.
One of the things he does when he treats the subject of baptism is, and it doesn't happen in the small catechism, but in the large catechism, he takes time to respond to questions like why the church baptizes infants or to defend that practice.
Yes, that's very true. And the small catechism doesn't do that because, again, partly because of its brevity. But Luther here brings it up because at the time of the Reformation, at his time, particularly in the early 1520s, the Anabaptists were very vocal and very much exerted their anti-infant baptismal position. The word Anabaptism basically means those who baptize again or rebaptize. It's a Latin term. And Luther tried to offset their arguments because they rejected infant baptism. And of course, we know that Anabaptists, rebaptizers, if you will, are still present in our day and age in some of the denominations. Particular Anabaptist offspring basically are what we mostly would refer to as Mennonite churches. And then you have, separately from the Anabaptists, but who act quite similarly, are Baptists today that originated after the Anabaptists did in England primarily, who also reject infant baptism. We know, for instance, that the Pentecostal churches in our day and age reject infant baptism. So Luther's large catechism here is very helpful for, let's say, individuals teaching in. I would say, for instance, when we have directors of Christian education in our various Lutheran congregations, would be helped by looking at Luther's small catechism, because Luther does address this particular important issue, that infant baptism is not some heretical deviation that happened in the church, and that it even existed, he would argue, in the early church. And I think he's correct. In fact, one can argue that it was even alluded to in the New Testament. For example, when Paul baptized Lydia and her whole household. Now, it would be very difficult to argue that there were no small children involved. Why? Well, because families in those days were extremely large. They had an abundance of children, and it didn't just include the biologic offspring of father and mother of a family, but also their workers and their families who had children. So when Paul said he baptized the household of Lydia and her whole household, it probably included children. And Paul mentions it in another case when he baptized Stephanus and his household. So we could say that probably there were children. The burden of proof, I guess, lies on someone who would say there were no children. Well, we don't know for sure that there weren't. And as I said, the logic is more likely to be true because the families were extremely large in those days compared to what we have now, one, two, or three children at most.
There is also included in some editions of the Large Catechism a brief exhortation to confession. How would you describe that?
Yeah, well, Luther was very firm in terms of that we should make confession. In our own home, even, before we go to the Lord's Supper. And by the way, when I was a pre-confirmation student yet, before my teenage years, this was emphasized, for example, in Bible classes. It was emphasized, for example, in catechetical school when we entered to be prepared for confirmation, that we need to, for example, confess our sins. Some would even advocate, and not even in the morning, they would sort of fast. They wouldn't even eat breakfast because they wanted to make their confession more spiritually meaningful. Again, something that we today have largely forgotten. We have also, in many ways, abbreviated confession relative to the Lord's Supper. It used to be very common. In my vicarage years in the early 1960s, we still had people sign up and report, actually make a physical appearance in the pastor's office to say they wanted to attend communion the next morning. It was also true in my growing up years. You didn't just go to communion without doing that. Part of the reason for that was that when you spoke with the pastor, you could also indicate a spiritual problem, and he could forgive you as a Christian for your confession that you would make in his presence. It's something we have really completely forgotten, and partly due to the fact that we like to get a Sunday divine service is over in 60 minutes, a cultural dictate that we have all accepted.
If you would, just talk about the large catechism in terms of, well, some people might think because it's larger, because it's, we've referred to it here as the teacher's manual, it may be only for the professional theologian. But you say this is really also for the laity at every level.
Yes, it would be. And in fact, I remember when I was probably 16, 17 years old, a pastor once who visited our home mentioned something about the large catechism, and that was the first time I heard about it, and I had never seen it. He might have had a copy, but I didn't have enough interest, I guess, to ask for him to show me the large catechism. And I never did see it, ultimately, till I became a student at the seminary. And even at the seminary, we tend to sort of not pay a lot of attention to the large catechism. If the seminary, a course in confessions, requires you to read all the confessions, well, then, of course, you would come across Luther's large catechism, which, by the way, as you and I know, is one of the confessions of the Lutheran Church, like the small catechism. Many times, our lay people, when they hear the word Lutheran confessions, are not really aware that the small catechism and the large catechism are two major items of the Lutheran confessions, along with the Augsburg Confession, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and so on down the line. And the small catechism, as I said, has been in many ways neglected today, just the large catechism even more so. And so we as Lutherans have a little catch-up work to do, I would argue. And I think if we did that, we would be able to strengthen understanding in the faith of the members in each and every congregation where we do this.
Luther wrote the small catechism with an emphasis on the ability to find a fixed text that was brief as it could be, and set it to memory. He wrote the large catechism in a lot of ways to kind of explain things that he didn't have space for in the small catechism, and to be a little more polemical. Is that a good way of putting it?
Yes. You know, you bring up an interesting point. The small catechism, you know, you and I know that Luther was quite polemical. The small catechism is totally absent, devoid of any polemics. It is irenic. It is a peaceful document. He doesn't attack the Pope. He doesn't, and by the way, Luther rarely could write anything without attacking the Pope. But the small catechism is a major exception. The Pope is nowhere mentioned, nor did he mention the Anabaptists, who were already a problem several years before he wrote the small catechism. And so the large catechism can be seen somewhat more polemical or at least more didactic in terms of teaching more appropriately, more effectively, the small catechism. And as I also said, that the pastor, for example, would be able to enhance and enrich his sermons by being familiar with the large catechism. That was really his intent for writing it. And interestingly, he wrote both of them the same year. So he saw them complementary. He did not see one can be used by ignoring the other one, and not at all. But again, given what has happened over the years, we tend in the average Lutheran church not to use the large catechism. And I think that's an unfortunate omission.
Finally then, Dr. Schmidt, talk about the value and the relevance of both the small and large catechism for us here in the 21st century today.
Well, the relevance is, for example, in the small catechism again, that it gives you the basic doctrines that we really need to know. I mean, you hear a lot today, for example, and you see it even in the preaching on television programs, they talk about the state of Israel. They talk about millennialism, 1,000 years of reign that Christ would come. They talk about other aspects that they find, for example, or think they find in the Bible, that really depart from the basic, elemental, fundamental foundation of Christianity's teachings, namely the Ten Commandments, the Three Creeds, the Apostles' Creed that the Christians confess, as again, and then the Lord's Prayer, the Sacrament of Baptism, and Lord's Supper as well. This is what is ultimately what Christians ought to remember. When their time comes to leave the sin-stained earth, those are the things that ultimately are really what's meaningful. It's not all that meaningful. It's good to know about a lot of other details that we find in Scripture, inspired though they be. But this is where we would, to use the vernacular phrase, the rubber hits the road. We need to know those basic doctrines in the small catechism and remember them. Then we hear pastors, preachers on television or elsewhere emphasizing other things. We need to remember that's really not what conveys to me God's love and forgiveness, as the small catechism does. So that's really very, very important. And I might also add, Luther preached on the catechism at least 4 times every year. We have forgotten to do this. I often tell pastors, please preach on the catechism. I, having been most of the time a professor, but when I served the vacancy or when I filled in, I would sometimes preach on that portion of the catechism. And people would say, how come we have never heard this before? Pastors, I don't think willfully don't do it, but for some reason or another, ask yourself, if I may, or any listener, when have you heard your pastor preach on the catechism? I grew up where a pastor would preach, for example, one Sunday in the First Commandment, second Sunday on the Second Commandment, and then so on down through the line. Those days, I wish, would come back in more congregations. If we did, our people would be more conversant with what Christianity and God's teaching is all about, rather than sort of, as I say in the introduction of my book, that we would not be Lutherans in terms of social conformity, but because of a God-pleasing conviction.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. Dr. Schmidt, thanks.
It's always a pleasure. Thank you.
Senator Pulliam Bailey is going to join us on the other side of the break. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to answer the question whether the president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission lose his job. Russell Moore, frequent guest here on Issues, Etc., is the man in question. Why are his critics leveling their criticisms, taking the action they are? And is this about race or a split between generations or even theology? We'll answer those questions on the other side of the break and our series on Christian devotion, Hearing Scriptures with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Law and Gospel, the Reformation Solas, the Theology of the Cross, the Means of Grace, Simultaneously Saint and Sinner. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. It's written by regular guest Dr. Al Schmidt. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity is published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.